Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying together from two books known as 1 and 2 Thessalonians, books of the New Testament. I have mentioned before that these books are part of a section of the New Testament known as the travel epistles. You find Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans as part of this set of books. And these books were written during Paul's missionary journeys, especially the second and the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. They were written to the churches that he had established, sometimes to correct them, sometimes to commend them. In fact, I would say most of the time to correct them, but sometimes to commend them. And this would be true in the case of the Philippians and the Thessalonians, that mostly these books are books of commendation. There is some correction, some teaching in these books. And we talked about this when we talked about the themes of the books. But mostly they're books of commendation, where he's not just proud of these people, but he's commending them for their strong love for the Lord Jesus, their strong stand for the faith. Now, again, I want to emphasize this truth. If you have come into saving faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to Him as the Savior alone, Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through Me. If you've come to true saving faith in the Lord, you've put aside every other means that you've ever tried, trying to go by your own good works to God, trying to come through your church to God, trying to come through sacraments or through our baptism in our church or through any other means. If you put aside these things and have come to saving faith in the Lord, then the Lord wants you to be faithful Christians, devoted Christians, spiritual Christians, people who are completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are following Him with all their hearts, people who are going to represent Him in this world, be the witnesses He wants them to be, to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, this was his sole purpose in life. This is what God wants of you if you've really come to saving faith in Him. And if you have not come to saving faith in Him, then this is where you need to begin. If you're depending upon everything else, your church, your sacraments, other people to whom you might be tempted to pray, or to anything else, even good works in your own life, if you're dependent upon anything else except Jesus, you need to come to Him alone and trust Him as your Savior from sin. Now, we've come into the study of 1 Thessalonians. We took a number of lessons just to do the introduction to the book, just to get the background of the book. And now we've come to the introductory verse in this book, and this is where I left off in the last lesson. We were looking at verse 1, and I want to read that verse for you. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me move a little bit slowly through this verse with you. In the last lesson, we concluded the lesson by pointing out two things. First of all, there is no need for Paul to assert his apostleship in this book, because these people perfectly accepted him. They had no questions concerning his standing as a man of authority from God. The apostles had certain authority which no one else had. And of course, the work of the apostles ceased when the age finished, when John the apostle died in about 95 or 96 A.D. The work of the apostles stopped. But until that time, the apostles had authority. Authority, they were used by God to write books of the Bible. They were also used by God to instruct the churches, to establish the churches, of course, first, but then to correct them when they needed correcting. We don't have this today. We believe today in the independent local church. So we don't have people from the outside who can come in as authorities. We may ask teachers to come. We may have visiting evangelists or visiting missionary speakers or someone like this. But we don't have people from the outside who can come in and have authority over those churches. So we notice his first. And then we also notice that he also talks in this verse of the place of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Father. The fact that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is God the Son, in other words. He is equal with the Father in every way, equal with the Holy Spirit in every way. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is very important for us to believe. And I pointed this out, and I won't go into this with you again. But I pointed out that if Jesus is not the divine Son of God, if he's only the great teacher, as some people claim, or the great example, as some people claim, then we have no Savior from sin. Only the divine Son of God could offer himself on the cross as a Savior, as the sacrifice for our sins. Only he could do it. No one else could do it. No one else would have the power or the authority or the ability to do it. And so that's true. But it's also true that these believers now are in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have relationship to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is living in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And this wonderful, wonderful relationship we have with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine, God is still the Almighty God. He is still the God of majesty, the God of power, the God of authority. But how wonderful it is that when we come to him, we can come to him as a loving Heavenly Father. And this was made possible through the divine Son of God, through the Lord Jesus himself. We come to him, we address him in prayer, our loving Heavenly Father. Now, you may talk to God in different ways. I'm not criticizing the way you approach him in prayer. But when I pray, I always think of him as my loving Heavenly Father. Even though there are hundreds of millions of Christians in the world, I can approach him as my loving Heavenly Father. And each Christian can approach him in the same way. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. And so, he introduces this first with his authority, and then he approaches them as people in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he closes this introduction in verse 1 with these words, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want us to think for a few moments of these two words, grace and peace. The word grace is used in various ways in the New Testament. First of all, the word grace always means the unmerited favor of God. The favor of God, which I have no means of earning, I do not deserve in any possible way. It is simply shared with me in spite of my unworthiness and my inability to find it on my own. The grace of God is poured out on me. But in its application, it's used in various ways. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, that's saving grace. That's a grace that God gives us in salvation itself. He pours out his mercy and his love upon us in his grace, in his unmerited favor. And he saves us as we come to the Lord Jesus by faith. No good work of our own makes us worthy of this. No good work of our own gives us the access to God. It's only through the grace of God, the saving grace of God, that we can be saved. But there's another application of the word grace, and it's used in several different ways, and let me just take the second application. The second application has to do with sustaining or strengthening grace. In other words, we don't deserve this from God. But day by day, God strengthens us. You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had seen some wonderful visions from God. He had seen these wonderful, wonderful visions from God. And the Apostle Paul had had this wonderful experience with God, where he saw these wonderful visions. But after this time, he had an affliction of some kind. You're going to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apparently, it was an affliction which embarrassed him and which caused people even to criticize him and look down on him. Now, we don't know what this is. It could simply be his eyesight, the fact that his eyes perhaps squinted when he looked at you and so forth. His eyesight was very poor. This is indicated in various passages. He says to the Galatians, "You would have gladly plucked out your eyes for me." We don't know what this affliction was that he's referring to in 2 Corinthians 12. But he desperately and earnestly prayed to God that God would remove the affliction. And God said to him, "No, I'm not going to remove your affliction, but my grace will be sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. What a wonderful truth this is for the Christian. We not only are saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, but we're also daily sustained in our weaknesses by the grace of God. This is the sustaining strength of God. And what wonderful, wonderful truth this is for us as we face daily problems in our lives. Some of us sometimes go through deep sorrows. We go through difficulties in our life. We go through family problems. And how we need the strength and the grace of God upon our lives. So that's a word, use of the word grace there. Grace be to you. But he also uses the word peace. And the word peace is used also in different ways. And let me just mention several of these ways. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read these words, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's peace with God. That's salvation peace, in other words. Before I was saved, I belonged to the family of Satan. Does that shock you? To realize that we either belong to the family of Satan or we belong to the family of God. But it's true. Before I was saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, I was part of the family of Satan. I walked with Satan's people. I did his things. I may not have gone deep, deep, deep into sin as we would look at it from a human standpoint, but in God's eyes, I was a hopeless, lost sinner. Again, Romans chapter 1:18 to 3:18, where everybody is a hopeless lost sinner apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopeless lost sinner needing a Savior. And so, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith," let me get it straight, "therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is the peace that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust Him as my Savior from sin. Now, I'm no longer at war with God. I no longer belong to this family of Satan. I now am God's family. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. I become a member of God's family. I'm no longer at war with God. That's what I was before. I was on the opposite side from God. I was in warfare with Him. Even though I might not recognize it like this, that was my position as an unsaved person. But the second use of peace is also very important. That is to have the peace of God in your hearts. You read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing," the King James says. "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now that's the peace. That's not just peace with God now. That's a peace of God. And it's a peace that God gives to Christians when we've received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now, if we come to Him, we come to Him in prayer, we come to Him with thanksgiving, that's verse 6, we come to Him with thanksgiving, we let our petitions known, and we can have peace in our hearts. I know from my own life, Satan is always seeking to destroy the peace in our hearts. He's always causing us some anxiety, some fear. And I have to rebuke myself again and again about this. I don't need to lay awake at night. I don't need to have worries and fears. I can have God's peace in my heart. I may have a physical affliction. I may have a sorrow in my life. I may have some difficulties financially I'm going through. But God can still give peace to my heart. In other words, Satan cannot take away that peace. I can sometimes turn away from the peace of God, but Satan cannot take it away. And so, we have grace and we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, and how wonderful this is. Now, I'm going to be getting into verse 2 in the next lesson. I simply pray that the grace and peace of God will be with you. The sustaining strength of God, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, the sustaining strength of God will be with you, and His peace will fill your hearts. May the Lord bless you, each one.